Ephesians 4, 17 through 31. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and are taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Hey, welcome to RAF. My name is Brian Sorgan Fry. We are walking through the book of Ephesians together and looking each week at the God of reconciliation. This God of the Bible claims to heal what is broken, to reconcile what is alienated and fragmented, and to clean what is dirty. And that is good news. And in the second half of Ephesians, what the Apostle Paul starts doing is detailing what the life of a person who is connected to Christ, in a community that's connected to Christ, what that begins to look like. I'm not smart, I don't have original thoughts. A lot of what I'm saying comes from a friend of mine named Ricky Jones, so just know that. Here's what I want you to consider, though, before we dive in. Another friend of mine, Brian Haybeck, pointed out, he told me about this article that came out about college-age men and young-age men and how they dress. And they were actually interviewing tailors, and what they said is typically college-age males wear clothes that are too big. So before I married Liza, I wore baggy white jeans. I was really cool. And the reason that is, and what Taylor says, because most kids, their mom buys them clothes that are just too big for them so that you can grow up in them. And so you grow up thinking that oversized clothes fit me. But then what happened was Liza actually she has slowly changed my wardrobe over the years. When she finally got me jeans that fit, I put them on and I was like, these don't fit. These are too tight. And she said, no, they fit. Just keep wearing them. And that's what a tailor says, is that many times people will come back and say, no, these are too small. And they'll say, no, those are actually the clothes that fit you. Keep walking around in them. You'll finally feel that they do. This is what the Apostle Paul is claiming about the Christian life. That if you are a Christian, you've trusted in Christ, you are a new creation. You're in him. And you'll see this. You heard this when Meredith read, that the instructions of a Christian are to put on your new self. To put on the clothes that actually fit you. That are the character of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. It's going to feel uncomfortable. Because sometimes the old self, the old way that I used to live, the baggy white jeans of jealousy and living for people's approval and selfishness, that just feels like me. And it feels good. And Paul says, no, that's not you. Put that off and put on Christ. That's who you are. That's how real change happens. And so just two things tonight. We're going to look at the old self and then the new self. All right, old self, new self. First, old self. This is verse 17 through 29, verse 22. Paul tells these Ephesians Christians, many of these Ephesian Christians are Gentiles, so non-Jewish people, but he says, do not walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they have darkened understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. So Paul is saying, do not live like the Gentiles. Why? Because verse 22, those belong to your former manner of life, which is corrupt. And see, what the Bible is claiming is this, that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from trusting in him, your understanding is actually darkened. You actually have a hardened heart towards God. Now, what do you think about that? Because look, we say often in REF, when we really mean this, we hope this is a safe place, whether you're doubting or skeptical or sure, to come and examine the truth claims of Jesus. But Ephesians 4 is saying this. At your core, you're separated from God. Your lack of belief in God is not just an intellectual problem. It's actually a spiritual and moral problem. Now, you might not buy that, but I want you to consider this, right? We see this, any kind of conspiracy theory, this is what you see. You know, there are people who deny that we landed on the moon. And you might be one of those weirdos that are here. Now, I watched a documentary, it's actually very compelling, but what happens in any conspiracy theory? Let's say that we didn't really land on the moon. Well, it's interesting because they look at the same facts, the same footage of people landing on the moon, the same circumstances. Instead of concluding that we landed on the moon, they conclude it was made up. It was a ruse by the government. Now, why did they conclude that with the same footage? Because they don't start in a place of neutrality. They start with the assumption that the government is corrupt, untrustworthy, and oppressive. Right? That's the starting assumption. And so their questions and answers begin on that assumption and confirm what they want to believe. And see, Ephesians 4 is claiming this, that outside of Christ, you are not looking at the world and God from a neutral position. You're actually biased against Him. That in all your intellectual searching and questioning, which we welcome, what if you're not examining from a place of neutral objectivity? What about if you really are darkened in your understanding and hardened towards God because you think that He's actually oppressive? You think He's corrupt? You don't want Him to exist. And therefore, my questions, my answers fit my predisposed desires. What if your predisposed sinful condition is that to not like Jesus because you want to be independent from Him? Could it be that that is one of the reasons that there are admittedly brilliant minds who are much smarter than I am and who've thought a lot about this that actually reject God? Could it be because they start from a place that's opposed to God and they don't even realize it? The elephant in the room is Jesus. He has revealed Himself. But the intellectual questioning, which is great, we invite it, but Ephesians 4 is saying at some point that is a way that you're keeping God at a safe distance. Because we don't want Him to be real. As you keep coming, but would you consider that you might actually be opposed to God at your starting point, place? That honesty might be a great place to start. So the first few verses describe the life of the old self, a life that's characterized by futility of mind, hardness of heart. Here's what that means, that the old self, you ready? It's characterized as independence from God. It doesn't want God to exist. So the old self is characterized by self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. It's this deep belief that nobody is going to look out for me but me. That's the old self. No one is going to look out for me but me. So it's self-centered, man-centered. That's the old self. But then Paul starts talking about the new self. This is verse 20 through 21. Look at the transition. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. I love how he puts that. See, what changes you is not more rules. It's not more discipline. Time itself actually doesn't change you. Paul doesn't say you were taught information about Christ. Paul doesn't say you learned some good principles. Paul says you learned Christ. That's interesting. That's an interesting way to put it. Because what Paul is saying is the only thing that's going to change you from the inside out is a relationship with Jesus. The only thing that's going to change you is a collision with Jesus and His grace. That's what brings new life. Rules, guilt, shame, effort, they do not fundamentally change you. It's only a collision with Christ. So think of it this way. Some of you in this room, some of you are engaged in this room. Some of you are thinking about engagement. And therefore, if you're engaged and thinking about it, maybe what you've started doing is reading books about marriage. And thumbs up, all about premarital counseling, all about reading books about marriage. Everybody's looking at the person that's about to get engaged, so don't freak out. But look, reading books, learning about marriage is great. It's not the same thing as marriage. Because being real change comes in not learning about Mary, but for me it was learning Liza, learning her, learning my spouse, who she is, how to love her, how to care for her, how she loves me. A relationship with Liza is what deeply impacted me, not just learning about marriage. And Paul is saying you've learned Christ, if you're a Christian, that truth is actually a person. And that person changes you, who makes you new. Because being a Christian means you're united by faith to Jesus. You're married to Him. And so you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And so now your calling as a Christian, if that's you, is to put on the new self. Put on the character of Jesus, which actually fits you. Right? Verse 24, you're created for the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wear the clothes that fit. The clothes that fit are the character of Christ. So how does that look? And Paul says a lot of things. We're just going to focus on two. First, a new self means putting off falsehood and putting on honesty. And look, remember, it's okay if the new clothes sometimes feel like they don't fit. Of course not. You should expect that. Because we live in a broken world. And I still have old patterns that hang on me. So sometimes it doesn't feel like this new self fits. But keep putting them on. So he says, put off falsehood, put on honesty. So he's saying, what you used to be, Christian, is full of falsehood. The old self, it traffics in falsehood. That the new self should be truthful and honest and full of integrity. And yes, that means we shouldn't lie. But that's not just what Paul is getting at. Because Paul, in this whole thing, right, the new self, he's getting at your deepest core commitments. That's what he's asking you to examine. So you've got to consider, why do you actually lie? Why do you lie? I was a campus minister at Mississippi State before here. And a few years ago, when I was at State, I was scheduled every week, Monday nights at 6:30, I led a Bible study in the Sigma Chi house. Right? It was on my calendar. I knew about it. I loved it. Well, this one particular Monday, my two daughters, Annie and Shelby, had a soccer game at 6 o'clock. So I went to the soccer game. I don't even know if I went to the soccer game thinking I was going to go to the Bible study. At some point, I just completely forgot I had a Bible study. I'm cheering, you know, my daughter's own. And all of a sudden, about 6:35, I get a text from the student who's leading the Bible study. And it says, hey, a lot of people are here. Wink, wink, are you coming? Right? It comes back to me like, oh man, I'm supposed to be at a Bible study. I tell Eliza, I start running to the car, okay? I get in the car, there's just a little bit of traffic. Here's the text I send back to that student. You know what it says? It says, hey, sorry, I'm on my way, but there's a lot of traffic. I'll be there in a minute. Okay, now is that text a lie? Kind of. I shaded the truth. Why did I make it sound like I was already on the way, but it was the traffic's fault? That was a lie. Why didn't I just say, hey, I completely forgot? You know why? Because I'm afraid of the truth. I can't let you see the truth that I'm still not a competent and responsible adult. And I forgot about a Bible study. That's like my job. And so what happened is I effortlessly shade the truth to make myself look better. I'm just afraid of the truth. I really do fail people. And see, what Paul is getting at is that's it. That's the old self. Because the old self is self-centered, man-centered, believing that the only person that's going to look out for me is me, so I've got to control it. And so the old self is afraid of truth. Because think about it. If you desperately have to be seen as a good person, then you will always shade the truth when it comes to morality. Right? When you retell those stories about what the weekend was like, you'll shade it in ever such a way so it doesn't really look like it was your fault. Your parents have a little different perception of what your life at college is like. Because I'm afraid of the truth. I have to be seen as moral. If you desperately have to be seen as being smart enough, because I got to get into grad school, you will shade the truth in school. You'll cheat. Because I've got to have this. Because the truth is too scary. And so the old self, it traffics in falsehood, whether that's little exaggerations or all out lies, because I've got to look out for me. And people can't deal with the real truth. But see, what Paul is saying is, sure, those are the clothes that fit the old self. That makes sense. But the clothes that fit you are truth and honesty. Because in Christ, the truth isn't scary anymore. Why? Because being seen as funny or competent or good, that's great. But it's not your identity anymore. I don't have to cover. Because my identity is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I'm in Him. He has covered my sin, and His righteousness has covered me. And the new me is in Christ. So you can see me. You can see my flaws, and that's okay. Because that doesn't define me anymore. The truth that defines me is Jesus' love for me. His opinion of me. It's the idea that my flaws are my identity. That's the lie. I'm not the only person looking out for me. Jesus is. And so I can trust Him with the truth. If Jesus is my righteousness, I'm free to be wrong. I just am. And so Paul says the clothes that fit a Christian and a community of Christians is we speak the truth to one another. We're honest. And notice his reasoning, because we're members of one another. This is back what Paul said before, that we are a body. We're interdependent. And Paul's saying you're one body, so we've got to be truthful with one another. Think about a body. What happens if your brain lies to your hand? Right? If your hand touches a hot stove and your brain lies to it, it does damage. Right? This is saying that the new community is not a place of honesty. It's going to do damage. Right? If you're not honest with the doctor about what's wrong with you, they will never figure it out. And if all that the body of Christ hears from you in conversations is, I'm fine, things are great, then nobody can help you. And if all you do is just never ask it how anybody really is, nobody can help. And so the first thing that Paul says is that the clothes of the new self is a life of integrity. Because Jesus is our truth and righteousness. And I don't have to be scared anymore. Of course I need help. And secondly, he says we put off anger and we put on kindness. All right, verse 26, 27, 31, and 32. It says, be angry and do not sin. So he's saying the old self is marked by anger. Anger that actually lingers and brews and grows. Hence the warning to not let the sun go down on it. That'll give the devil a foothold. Yes, there's a righteous anger. That's not what Paul's dealing with. We rarely have righteous anger, to be honest. Paul is talking about sinful anger, the old self of anger, which honestly is just most of us. And so again, Paul is saying, yes, don't be angry, but it really says be angry, do not sin. But he's going to the deepest core commitments of you and I. He's forcing us to ask, why are you angry? Because the new self should not be that way. So think about it. What causes anger? Honestly. This is an illustration from Paul Tripp. So think about this analogy. Let's say you're in a like bumper-to-bumper traffic jam. One of those that you realize, man, we're not moving for like an hour. And so you start looking around, right? You got nothing else to do. You start observing people in their car, and you realize there's one guy right here, and he is just fuming mad. Right? He's mouthing off, probably saying things inappropriate, you know. It's just visible anger. And so you go up and you tap on the window and you say, hey, why are you so angry? What's he going to say? This traffic jam is the reason I'm angry. That's the reason I'm angry. If the traffic jam is the cause of anger, that means every person in the traffic jam should have the exact same reaction, if that's the cause. The problem is, there's this middle-aged lady in front of you who's talking on the phone, laughing, very calm. So it can't be that the anger is the cause of the anger. It can't be the traffic jam is the cause of the anger. Something else is going on. Something is blocking a deep core commitment. And that's the old self. See, maybe what's happening is the traffic jam is about to make him late for a key business meeting that's going to make him a lot of money. And I've got to have a lot of money. And this traffic jam is blocking that. So my anger is going towards that because you're blocking my identity. I don't know who I am without money. But the middle-aged woman, I don't know, maybe her deepest commitment is her sense of self is found in a good relationship with her daughter. This is awesome. She's getting to talk to her daughter. And so she's not angry. And see, you can learn a lot about yourself from your anger. Where do you find your sense of self? I don't know. What do you get angry about? Because verse 31 is saying, to whom is your bitterness or anger or wrath pointed towards? Because whatever blocks your deepest commitment, you're going to get angry at it. So, when you... When you find your sense of self in having guys like you, all right, you will dislike the girl that always easily gets the guy. And you're going to say things like this: she's a flirt, right? Because that's how I can angrily dismiss her. She's blocked what I think I need. Or if you're in a dating relationship, you'll find yourself getting overly angry because she doesn't give me the attention that I want. See, there's something else going on there. Or if you just have to be successful, then your anger and bitterness gets directed towards the person that just catches all the breaks. And he just effortlessly glides through life and everything goes well. You can't praise him and be excited for him. You're just jealous. Jealousy is always a form of anger. And see, anger always destroys. It always tries to get rid of that which is blocking what you think you need. And if you can't blame somebody else, here's what happens. You turn inward with your anger. And life just becomes one big disappointment. Because you haven't gotten the life that you think you deserve. And the only person that you can beat up is yourself. I should have more friends. I should be more popular. I should have a better future. And I'm either bad at myself or I'm bitter at everybody else or at God because he has not given me the life that I deserve. But Paul is saying, that's the old self. That's acting like the only person who looks out for you is you. Put on the new self. That's not how you learned Christ. What you and I most need is not to be funny. It's not to be successful. It's not to be wealthy. It's not to be good. It's not to have people like me. What I learned in Christ is that what I most need is to be saved from my sin. That's my deepest need. To be reconciled to God. And how did Jesus bring that? Well, God became man 2,000 years ago. He walks this earth. And he patiently endures rebellion and wickedness and unbelief. And as he lives a perfect life, you know how people treat him? They revile him. They hate him. And in anger, they actually hang him on a cross. And on the cross, my greatest need, which is salvation from my sin, happens. Because my sin gets placed on Jesus. And you know what happens? The righteous, holy anger of God for my sin goes out on Jesus, destroys him, so that now I'm safe. So that now I'm covered in Jesus' righteousness and I can be found in him. So there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And see, in Christ, my old self, yes, it'll still rear its head. I'll still get angry. I still think that what makes me okay is being moral or something like that. But it says it actually grieves the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Of course it does. We've learned Christ. It's a real relationship we have. It still makes God angry, but he loves me. His posture is for me. He's my loving Father that's always calling me home. And the new self knows that ultimately, nothing can take away Christ's love for me. Nothing. Nothing can take away what I most need. Because my deepest need is Christ, and he has given it to me on the cross. So that means you can block my success. Chronic pain can hinder my life. My perceived future can fall apart. I can be rejected by people, and you can actually put down the vindictive anger. Because those things don't block your deepest need, which is Christ. Because it's yours. And so now instead of anger and corrupting talk that tears others down, Paul says what characterizes is kindness. And building others up and forgiving one another. Why? Because that's how God relates to me. It's his kindness that led me to repentance. It's his love that covered a multitude of sins in my life. And so the new way of living is I'm in Christ. If Jesus is my defender, I just don't have to be defensive anymore. I can let it go. I can forgive. If Jesus is my approval, I can face somebody's rejection and disapproval of me without it being a threat and me raging into anger. And look, we just got to be honest. In our culture, Christians are just not known as being kind people. We're kind of known for our anger. That's how we come across. And it's just not good. We're supposed to be known as tender-hearted people. A pastor and author named Russ Ramsey, he wrote a book called Struck, where he actually very vividly walks through about a year in his life where he was in a life and death situation because of a basically a heart problem that was discovered. And so the night before he was going to have this major surgery that was honestly could go either way, he was lying in his bed. His wife had to go check on the kids, and he hears a knock on the door, and the nurse pokes her head in, says, "I got your dinner." She brings it in, and you know, she looks at his identification bracelet and says, "Give me your name, your birthday." You got to make sure it's the right person. He says, "Russell Brown Ramsey, birthday May 17th, 1973. So she nods, leaves the tray, starts walking out the door, and all of a sudden she stops. And she said, "Wait a second, today's your birthday, isn't it?" He said, "It is." So he said, all of a sudden this woman, who had no idea who he was, straightened up, put her hand, you know, in her right hand and left hand, stand very dignified, and she just began to sing, "Happy birthday." And stood there and sang, "Happy birthday, Mr. Ramsey, happy birthday to you." And then she walked out. He said he began to weep in his bed because here is this woman who had no idea whether he was kind or mean, whether he was rich or poor, whether he was honest or a liar. She just knew that this man was probably in her hospital scared and insecure and afraid. And on that basis alone, he mattered to her. And she wanted him to know that she was glad that he was born that day. And so what he ends up saying is this. In that moment, I genuinely felt I was fed with kindness, and I felt its power, and I still feel it today. Let me ask you, do people around you and your group of Christian friends feel like they matter? Do they feel like they're glad that you're glad that they're alive? Are you and your group of Christian friends known as being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, building one another up? Are you known for corrupting talk that tears people down? It says, "Yeah, but it's true." It doesn't matter if it's true. It says we've got to build one another up as fits the occasion. Are we known as people, if you cross me or you cross my group of friends, you're just out? Because Paul would say the new self that's in Christ, like, what are you protecting? What are you protecting in your anger? That makes sense in the old way of living. I got to look out for me. But in Christ, his kindness has covered you. You got nothing to fear anymore. And the power of kindness, God will change the world through it. He really will. And so, let me get to close like this. Paul gives these descriptions, these exhortations to the new self, the life of Christ. How's it hitting you tonight? Like, as you look in the mirror, what are you dressed in? The new self or the old self? If you feel exposed tonight, man, join the club. Join the club. But the answer is to not despair. One thing you can do is ask people around you. Ask people around you. We aren't the best judge of ourselves. What of the old self do you see in me? And ask them what needs to be put on. And how can I put it on? I'm not saying you should do this. But I have a friend who... I would never do this, I'll be honest. I had a friend who, she and her friend realized they just had a gossiping problem. And they just said, this wounds people. So they made a pact with each other that whenever they gossiped about somebody, they had to call that person and tell them what they said. She said that, do you know how long that lasted? She said it took 2 times before they called, told those people, asked their forgiveness, and they felt the damage. And they said, "Wow, we didn't gossip anymore." Amazing what that did. Again, I would never do that. But that's the kind of thing you're like, what is it going to look like to really put on the new self? And let me end with this encouragement. If you feel exposed tonight, that's exactly why Paul is writing. Because the Ephesian Christians are struggling to not live like the Gentiles. They are struggling to put on the new self, which means if you feel exposed, if you realize like, man, the old self still rears its head. Exactly. You're right where you're supposed to be, in the middle of sanctification. But the fact that you see it, it means you're not darkened in your understanding anymore. You've learned Christ. Keep leaning into that. So one of my favorite movies, all in here, is Cinderella Man. It's about J.J. Braddock, true story, boxer during the Great Depression. Because of an injured hand, he's actually out of boxing. He's trying to pay the bills by working out in the shipyard. And Braddock's oldest son, who's probably about 10 years, has been watching the Great Depression. He's been watching families around him where the kids, because things are getting so bad in the city, the kids will be sent off to grandparents, to uncles and aunts out in rural parts of America where it's a little bit easier. So he starts getting scared. I'm going to get sent off if things get worse. So he ends up stealing some salami because he doesn't want to be sent off. And his dad discovers, right, makes him take it back to the butcher, makes him ask his forgiveness. And as they're walking out, the kid starts crying. Right? He's so ashamed. And Braddock leans down and says, "Hey, man, I know things aren't easy. But what you did is stealing. And you know we don't steal, right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Listen to me. I give you my word. I will never send you away. I will never send you away." And when he said that, the kid broke into tears, jumps into his dad's arms, and he just hugs him. And he says, "We do not steal." See, what Braddock did is he said, "I'll never send you away. Your position as my son is secure. There's no amount of stealing, there's no amount of lying that's ever going to change that. And you need to know that to take away the fear that makes you steal." This is how the new self works. Just like that conversation, that boy was functioning the old self, Braddock is saying, "Function like the new self. I'll never send you away." Jesus is saying, "You can trust me." Does our sin make him angry? Yes. But he is saying, "You can jump into my arms as much as you want. Even when you sin, your status as his child never changes. His love never leaves you. He's still looking out for you. He's never angry at you coming home. Come on. Come on. Jump into his arms. Experience his kindness again, his forgiveness. You're his. And let that healing take over your fear and make you keep putting on the new self. I don't have to look out for me anymore. I'm in Christ. Keep learning him." That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you're holy. And some of us tonight, I'm sure, have been exposed and we realize, man, we live like the old self. We think that the only person that's going to look out for me is me. And would you help us by faith to jump into your arms and realize that your love for us does not end, that you defend us, that you protect us, that you approve of us in Christ. I pray that I begin to take away fear and we'd put on the new self so that we could be a community that reflects Jesus to the world. I pray that others who need to come to you for the first time would know that you're good and that no matter what their life looks like, you're a healer. In your son's name I pray. Amen.